Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're between series right now. And so this is, we're going to look at kind of a standalone sermon. You know, typically we're going through a book of the Bible together, and this is going to be a very different kind of sermon. We're going to look at several different places in Scripture this morning. Looking at the question of why we need to read the whole Bible. Why we need to read the whole Bible. And we're going to begin in Luke 24, and I'm going to read verse 27. I want to invite you at this time to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect word. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray. Father, we come to you at this moment, in this time, Lord, to set our gaze upon Jesus. Lord, we need often to be recalibrated. For we get distracted, we get set off course, our lives get cluttered. And we need moments of clarity and moments of returning to the one truth that matters for all eternity. Jesus is Lord. And so God, I pray that this sermon, this time of worship together as we look at your word together as your people, Lord, I pray that it would be transforming for us. I pray that it would set the course for our life together, for our year together. And as always, Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself through this sermon, through this time together in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a new year, church. I don't know about you, but many of us could not wait for 2020 to end. And I'm here to announce to you that it is over. 2020 in the books. Rip that page out of your calendar and set it on fire if you want to. It's 2021. Now I want to ask you a question. Does it really feel any different? It doesn't, does it? And I knew it wouldn't, as I saw all the Facebook posts and people saying they can't wait for 2020 to end. I knew that people were going to be disappointed, right? You're going to be disappointed if you're hoping in the calendar switching over from one year to the other. It is a disappointing reality if you hope in that, because the calendar turning from 2020 to 2021 doesn't change a thing. It doesn't fix any of our problems. They're all still here. You're still wearing masks. Our quick fixes that we come up with never work. Have you ever thought about that? All of our shortcuts. And so our hope in New Year's, I hope you know this, is very misplaced. But with that said, I love New Year's. I really do. I love New Year's. I think that it is one of the most underrated secular holidays. And the reason why is because for me personally, and I'm just speaking about me, even if I try not to do this, there's something about a new year that makes me self-reflect. It makes me think about my life and analyze my life and my patterns and my habits in ways that I don't do all the time. And for me, the new year is an opportunity to tear out kind of the old and begin anew with maybe new habits, to maybe declutter things that have gotten into my life that maybe don't need to be in my life, to think of new habits or maybe old habits that need to be improved. And that's the way I've been using this season in my life since I've been a Christian. We need reset seasons. We need to ask the question, what needs to change? All of us need that, church. There's times in our lives where we need to ask hard questions. But I want to be really clear about something. I believe that there is a Christian way to do New Year's, and I believe that there is a non-Christian way to do New Year's, as is many things in life. We often at this time will hear a lot about New Year's resolutions. Maybe you made some New Year's resolutions. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. However, I think that there's a non-Christian way to make New Year's resolutions. For the person who doesn't trust in Jesus, the motive for making a resolution is going to always be exclusively my own improvement, my own betterment. The means to accomplishing the resolution is always going to be my own resolve, my own ability. And the result is usually going to be frustration and guilt when we get a few months down the road and we realize that all of our ambitions and all of our optimism has faded into the reality of life. That's a very self-focused and self-reliant way of doing New Year's resolutions. And I want to offer you a Christian alternative. I want to offer you a Christian way to approach change in the new year. For the Christian, our motive is not primarily our own benefit, but our motive in everything in our life is the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. So when we try to change things, when we look at our lives and we say, yes, I need this out, I need to change this, I need this to be different, we are doing that because we want Jesus' light to shine through us. And it is only secondarily, based upon that, our own joy and betterment. It's not that we don't want to be better. It's not that we don't want to find joy and happiness. It's that we realize, as people who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, that our joy is attached to God's glory. We find satisfaction when God is manifested. And because it is about His glory, the means through which we accomplish this kind of change in our lives is not our own resolve, our own strength, but it is the gospel. It is our identity in Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit living in us. We rely on grace, and we rely on the means of grace. We rely on the things that God has gifted us, things like prayer and things like the Word of God and things like the church, that we know that we can't change on our own by our own resolve. And so we rely on God and the gifts that He has given us in Jesus Christ. And the result of that is often joy-filled transformation. Now, it's not immediate. I don't want you to hear me up here saying that the change is easy and quick. It is often the result of struggle, but it is possible. Because it is something that God is doing, not something that we are trying to do on our own. It is focused on Christ. It is reliant on grace. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That's how we approach change. And when we fail, which we will inevitably do, we resolve to lean in to the gospel of forgiveness, knowing that our failure is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died for us, we are forgiven. And because Jesus died for us, we can wake up tomorrow and try again. That's how we think about change as Christians. Now, church, typically, what we've done here since we've started Ashland is we have reserved the first Sunday of the year, which is where we are today, for me to preach a sermon advocating a component of Christian discipleship, to cultivate Christian habits that we need. If you'll remember, last year we put a lot of emphasis at the beginning of the year on praying the Psalms together. How important it was and is, continues to be, for us to use the prayer book that God has given us to pray the Bible, to allow the Psalms, the very words of God, to shape the way that we pray. And so we try to think through resources, and we lay that out there for the whole church to join together in a habit that we're going to try to do together. I want to be really clear when we present these, this is not a question of sin or righteousness, okay? I do believe that every Christian should have certain habits, but you may have your own system. So when we present these things, I'm not presenting my way or the highway. This is not you're in sin and you need to repent if you don't do it the way we're advocating. But what we want to do is give you options for your growth and your discipleship in the context of a church that is tracking in the same way. We are all on the same path together. And so this year, what I want to advocate for us together as a church is for us to read the Bible together, the whole Bible, specifically the Old Testament. That's what I'm going to be arguing today. So when I say why we need to read the whole Bible, what I mean there is why we need not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. I think that often we look at the Old Testament and it seems like a strange land. For some of us, the Old Testament seems boring, confusing, not applicable. You know, don't you just want something that just speaks to you in the moment? And we read the Old Testament, we open up Leviticus, and we start reading about laws and all kinds of ceremonies and things that has nothing to do with my life at work today. And so what we tend to do is neglect it. And church, I want you to understand something. I believe with all of my soul that neglecting the Old Testament is harmful for your soul. It is harmful. You need it. Now, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you three reasons why we need the Old Testament. And here's the first one. You need the Old Testament to know Jesus. You need the Old Testament to know Jesus. And we're going to start right here in Luke chapter 24. This is an account that says in my Bible, as the heading over the passage, on the road to Emmaus. And maybe you're familiar with this story. This is after the crucifixion of Jesus. This is before Jesus has manifested himself in, after his resurrection. And so there is a lot of sorrow. There is a lot of sadness amongst the followers of Jesus at this moment in history. Why? Because they were expecting a king. They were expecting a Messiah to come and to rule and to take over the world. And they believed that Jesus was the one. But Jesus is dead. Jesus has died. It's been 3 days. And so what we have in Luke 24 is two of Jesus' disciples walking down the road, and they're having a conversation among themselves, talking about everything that had happened. And the sense we get here is that they are very sad. They are very disappointed. In fact, in verse 21, it says, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." It doesn't say we still hope. Their hope is gone. Their hope is in the past. They don't have this hope anymore. Their hope died when Jesus died. But Jesus, unbeknownst to them, has joined them on the road, and they don't recognize him. In fact, them not recognizing him is key to what Luke is doing in the way that he tells this story. And so Jesus is walking among them. He's asking them questions, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, the one you were hoping in, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so Jesus says, he goes back through the Old Testament, and he begins going through the story, the narrative of Moses. When it talks about Moses, it's not just talking about the story about Moses, it's talking about the first five books of the Bible. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this is a way of talking about all of the scriptures. Jesus interprets to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. He breaks the bread with them, which is the same thing he did at the Passover. It's the same thing he did when he fed the 5,000, the same order of action. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to them. And immediately, verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." And then in verse 32, "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" This is fascinating, what's going on here, church. Couple of observations. Number one, Jesus in this passage believes that these two disciples would not be upset if they had properly understood the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he says. He says in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus believes that a proper understanding of the Old Testament would have led them to an expectation of his sufferings. In other words, if they were reading the Old Testament rightly, they would have known that the Messiah was not just going to come and beat everybody and set up his kingdom, that the Messiah was going to have to suffer on the cross. They would have expected that. It's fascinating that the same thing repeats again. If you look over at Luke 24, 44, from there, Jesus goes and appears to his disciples, and then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." The Old Testament is about Jesus. That's the first observation. The second observation, it is only after having the Scriptures interpreted to them by Jesus that they recognize Him in the breaking of bread. Notice the order. He interprets for them the Scriptures. They still don't recognize Him. He breaks the bread. Then they recognize Him. But notice in verse 32 what they're attributing their recognition of Him to. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? They connect their recognition of Him to His explaining to them and interpreting for them the Scriptures. Here's what we conclude, church, from this. Number one, you struggle with the Old Testament. According to Jesus, you can't fully understand the Old Testament without Jesus. He is the interpretive key to unlocking the meaning of the entirety of the Bible. You want to know what the Old Testament means, you have to read the Old Testament in light of Jesus. But second, you can't fully recognize Jesus without the Old Testament. You see, it works both ways. We go to the Old Testament because we want to know Jesus. We can't understand the Old Testament without Jesus. That's the point of Luke 24. We've all had that experience. I know I have of, you know, you've got your through the Bible in a year plan out, and, you know, you're in some genealogy section, and you're just kind of thinking, do I really need to read all this? You sort of skim it. You look for some narrative to strike our interest, to find some applicability. But Jesus, church, wants us to have the verse 32 experience. Jesus wants our hearts to burn within us when we read the Word, because when we read the Word, we are knowing Jesus. That's what the goal is. He wants us to recognize Himself. He wants us to recognize Him in the Bible. And the key to understanding it all is for Him to open our minds to understand it. Let's turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 18. Now it's hard jumping around because we're jumping right into the middle of arguments that's being made here, and I want to explain it all to you. But basically what Paul is doing here is he is talking about the way the Israelites understand the Scriptures versus the way a person in Jesus understands the Scriptures. And he goes back to the story of how Moses had to put a veil over his face after tabernacling in the presence of God so that the people of Israel would not burn up in judgment from gazing at the glory of God, which was radiating off of his face. And Paul picks up on this theme and he says, that veil is still there. When you read the Old Testament, there is still a veil that keeps you from seeing the glory of God revealed. That's Paul's point here. And so Paul writes this, beginning in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. He's talking about the Israelites. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, when they read the Scriptures, that's what he's talking about. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, New Covenant believers, Church of God in the Holy Spirit, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. You know the story of Paul, many of you. Before Paul was a Christian, did he know the Bible? Did he know the Scriptures? You better believe he did. He was a Pharisee. He studied under a rabbi named Gamaliel. He probably had the entirety of the Old Testament memorized. That's Paul. Let me ask you another question. Where did that lead him? Where did that lead Paul? You knew the whole Bible. You had it memorized. You studied it every day. You had daily quiet times that probably lasted the whole day. Where did that lead him? It led him to persecute the church. That's who Paul was. He was a persecutor of the church. And so what changed? What changed? Did Paul receive another Bible? No. You know what changed? He was walking down a road that led to Damascus, and the risen Lord appeared to him and struck him blind. And only once the risen Lord opened his eyes. Now, there's imagery here that we need to pay attention to. Because Jesus making Saul blind was Jesus telling Saul what he already was. You are blind. You are unable to see. And then when Jesus opened his eyes, the text tells us in Acts that something like scales fell from his eyes. The veil was removed. Paul's eyes were opened and he was able to see Jesus. He doesn't receive new revelation. What he does is he goes back to the same scriptures that he had been studying his whole life, and all of a sudden he is able to see in those scriptures something he has never seen before. That these scriptures is about, it is about Jesus. It reveals the glory of the Lord in a way that Paul had never before been able to imagine. Only now, with the veil lifted, is he able to see what the scriptures are really about. The same scriptures he had been studying his whole life now take on whole new significance in Jesus. And what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 3 is that you and I, if we are in Jesus, have had that same veil removed by the Holy Spirit. And when we read Scripture, what happens is transformation. Verse 18, we are beholding the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures with unveiled face, and because of that, we are being transformed into the same image, which is the image of God, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If you are in Jesus, the veil has been lifted for you, and you are able to gaze upon the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures with unveiled face. Now that's not immediate. Like, what I mean by this is you're not going to just open the Old Testament and you're going to start understanding everything immediately. I'll remind you that Paul had known the Scriptures better than any of us. It was lifelong study for him. But he was missing the most essential ingredient. We're kind of backwards from Paul. We have the most essential ingredient. What we lack is a knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament. Paul had an understanding of the Old Testament, had it memorized, but he lacked the essential thing. There was a veil. Church, the veil has been removed. You now can look upon the Bible, can study the Bible, and see Jesus there. It's an amazing gift. Here's the second thing, my second argument, why we need the whole Bible. You need the Old Testament to preach Christ. You need it to know Him. You need it to preach Him. The book of Acts, what do we have in the book of Acts? The book of Acts tells us the story of the gospel going to the entirety of the known world. How does the gospel spread in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, the gospel spreads through the preaching of the apostles, through the preaching of Christians. So God saves a few people. Those people begin to go out and preach the gospel, and more people are saved. And then those people who are saved go out and preach the gospel, and more people are saved. And that process that began in Acts is still happening today. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth, and we get to be a part of that. What's fascinating is that when we go and we look in Acts at how that was happening, what were they preaching? What we discover is that they were preaching the Old Testament. And they were preaching Christ from the Old Testament. Every time. The book of Acts gives us the sermons of Peter, Paul, Stephen, Philip, James. And in every instance, they are relying on the Old Testament scriptures. If you look with me, go to Acts chapter 2. I'll show you this quickly. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So this is right when the Holy Spirit has come upon the people gathered there. And they're speaking in tongues, meaning that there are all kinds of nations represented there. And everyone is hearing the gospel in their own language. Miraculously, God's Spirit is doing this work. And there are other people there, and they're looking at what's happening, and they're saying, these people are drunk. Right? And Peter says, they're not drunk. It's still morning. That's what he says in verse 15. And then immediately in verse 16, look at what he does. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he gives us this quotation from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And what he's doing is he is connecting what is happening to a fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Joel. This is what God had promised would happen when His Spirit came. This shouldn't surprise you. But he doesn't stop there in verse 25. He keeps going. He talks about Jesus, and he says this in verse 25. For David says concerning him, and he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. What does he see in Psalm 16, 8 through 11? If you just picked up the Bible and started reading Psalm 16, would you say this is David talking about Jesus? You should. That's what we should be able to see there. Peter says what's happening in Psalm 16 is David, whether David even knew it or not, he is talking about Jesus. I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let Your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You make me full of gladness with Your presence. And Peter reads that and he says, that can't be about David because David's body's in a grave and he's seeing corruption right now. This isn't about David. This is about the Son of David. This is about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of David, God's Messiah, the Holy One who will not see corruption. The Old Testament is about Him. He gets to verse 34, he does it again. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, Psalm 110, 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, said to Jesus, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Now, if I said to you, hey, I want you to preach a sermon next Sunday about Jesus, how many of you would reflexively say, well, I'm going to preach the Old Testament then? I probably wouldn't, to be honest, right? But the point that the apostles are making for us, all in the New Testament, is that there's no reason not to do that. That the Old Testament is no less a Christian book that points to Jesus as the New. It all points us to Jesus. There's this guy in church history. I'm going to nerd out for just a moment in front of y'all, okay? Because I love church history. And I don't know how many of you love it. Some of you might roll your eyes at this point in the sermon. But I want you to love it because it's important. There's this guy named Marcion. And Marcion, later on, got declared a heretic for good reason. Marcion was a member of this sect called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had this view where they believed that anything physical is bad and evil. And so the physical creation is corrupt and bad and evil. And what we need is we need special knowledge of enlightenment. And they took this and they syncretized it with the gospel. And they saw Jesus as the one who comes and gives them the secret knowledge and rescues us from this terrible, evil, corrupted creation. And so everything physical, bad, what we really need is spiritual knowledge. And since the Old Testament tells us that God is the one who created the world, then we need to get rid of the Old Testament. And so what Marcion taught was that the God of the Old Testament was not the same as the God of the New Testament. So the God of the Old Testament was a lesser deity, the one who created all this physical stuff. But there's another God of a higher deity who sent Jesus to save us from everything that happened back then. And so the Old Testament was seen as something to be avoided. And Marcion had his own version of the New Testament, where he cut out all the things he didn't like. And thankfully, church, the early church saw what he was teaching. And this sect was very popular and very well known, and it was spreading. And they saw it, and they recognized that it was wrong. And they emphasized the unity of the Old Testament with the New Testament and the goodness of creation and the physical incarnation of Jesus, because that was something that they denied as well. There's no way Jesus could really have a physical body. And they attacked it. And they argued against it, and they wrote treatises against it, and they defined doctrine against it. And because of their work, the true gospel was preserved. But here's the point that I'm making, because you may be asking, well, what does that have to do with us? Gnosticism is still around. You know how I know? Because I still hear it in evangelical churches, where we prize and value what we believe is spiritual over what is physical. And so salvation is all about knowing, but it's not about embodiedness. It's not about what we do with our bodies. It's not about what we do with our habits. It's not about what we're doing in the day-to-day. It is about what we think about. That's Gnosticism. That's not good. Salvation as escape versus salvation as pilgrimage. That's Gnosticism. We think that the whole goal of salvation is to get us out of here, to help us escape this world. This old world, and we sing it in some of our hymns, this old world is going to be judged. It's going to be over. This thing's going to be destroyed. What we need is to escape. We need enlightenment. We need special knowledge. We need something spiritual. But when we read the Bible, what does the Bible tell us? It says that God isn't destroying it all. He's going to remake it new. The whole creation is being redeemed, Paul tells us in Romans 8. And so we've got to understand this, that salvation is not a quick fix, but salvation is more what Eugene Peterson described as a long obedience in the same direction. It's a pilgrimage. It's a life lived. It encompasses the entirety of our lives. You see Gnosticism today in individualism. We often describe the Christian life as just something between me and God. It's just me and my private time, me and my quiet time, me and my closet. And we cut out the role of the mediated community, that we need the church, that we need the declaration of the Word of God among the people of God, that we need one another, that we need physical people. We're not even looking on screens. You don't get church by watching it on a live feed. You get church in the presence of real people in real community. That's what it's all about. Jesus in His incarnation did not send us a live stream. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. We need, and my point is simply this, we need the Old Testament because it reminds us that salvation is historical, that salvation happens through God's mighty acts in history, that searching for God is not the same thing as searching for inner peace. God is objective. What we do with our physical bodies matters. The salvation encompasses everything, not just what you do for 5 or 10 minutes of your day. God is saving you through the process of the entirety of your life as the grace of God is poured onto your life through Jesus Christ. But here's my final point. The Old Testament was written for you. The Old Testament was written for you. I'm going to go through some things really quick here. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Do you see what Paul says? He says, whatever was written in former days, and he just quoted Psalm 69:9, was written for our instruction. The Old Testament was written for the people of God. Who are the people of God? The people of God are the church. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul goes through the entirety of this narrative about the wilderness generation. And fascinatingly, in chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "And all them, all of the people in the wilderness, all the Israelites, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, you go read that story in the Old Testament, church. Does it tell you there that the rock they're drinking from is Christ? No, but Paul understands that it's all about Jesus. There's no other way to understand it. It has to be Christ. But look at what he says at the very end of this passage, verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Why was the Old Testament written? Paul says it was written for the church. It was written for us, that we would learn from their example. It was written for our instruction. 2 Timothy, this is a passage that is so important for us as evangelicals on the authority of Scripture. And we see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he reminds Timothy of his heritage. He says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," which is the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so he tells Timothy that the Old Testament Scriptures that he has been hearing his entire life from his Christian family are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Church, he's talking about the Old Testament. That's the scripture that the church had at that time in history. All scripture is breathed out and profitable because it will make us competent and equipped for every good work. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, the final passage that I want to look at. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, concerning this salvation that he had just described, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets were revealing for the benefit of the church. Because once Jesus was preached through the prophetic message, we now, with unveiled face, are able to go back and see with clarity what they were talking about. Because it is only after Jesus that the veil is removed. The Old Testament isn't just the scriptures of the ancient Israelites. The Old Testament is the scriptures of the church. It belongs to us. And so, church, Joe's going to get up at the announcements here at the end. He's going to explain some tools that we've made available for us this year. But this whole sermon is simply asking one question. Will you read the Bible with us? The whole Bible. Will you seek to know Christ through the Bible? Will you make the Bible not your last resort, but the first place you want to go to know Christ? To know Him. The words that are associated with Scripture. And we could get into this, church. We could be here all day talking about how the Bible describes itself. But what we find is that the Bible gives us life. The Bible is where we see the glory of God. The Bible is where we find salvation. The Bible is where we find wisdom. The Bible is where we find delight. Let's read the Bible together. Not just in 2021, but let's start in 2021. But let's be a people who prize the Bible, because in the Bible we know Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together.